sorry, we may have just missed a really good song singing together. I got to be a little bit more careful about teasing them. But with all that said, we thank you, Harold. You do such an unbelievable job putting the songs together. And to finish up on that song we just finished up on was a great lead into what our message is for today. And we appreciate all those up here who were working with him and bringing the music. It's such a blessing here, and we thank you for it. One other thing before I get started and dig into the message, I just want to thank everybody for all the meals that they brought Sherry and I through those really couple of difficult weeks there through the end of February into the beginning of March, and it was much appreciated. And even more than that, thank you for all your prayers for her. I get asked every Sunday how she's doing, and this Sunday seems to be a little bit better. She's just finishing up. She has one more pill to take on her pulse therapy for the antibiotics. Her spirits were up this morning, which was good. Her back pain has gone away, which is good. So we're just praising the Lord this morning and looking forward to continued healing. But thank you for your prayers. We covet them, and they are a blessing to us. So this morning, you'll find Nathan walking around thinking he had the fastest car when really mine was the fastest last week. But he's something about weight. Well, you got to make them fast. Someone told me to make them fast, so I made it fast. It's just a skosh overweight. That's all. Just a skosh.
Not a skosh.
One of these days I might be able to win fair and square, but I need weight. So, but that was a fun week last week, and hopefully many of you got out to enjoy that night. We all had a fun time. But this morning, we're in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, as you know from the scripture reading. And we've spent the past couple of weeks, 3-4 weeks, in the first two chapters of Galatians. And we've watched Paul defend his apostleship. We've watched him defend his credentials. We watched him defend the gospel in those past couple of weeks in the first two chapters. And now all of a sudden, here we are in chapter 3, and we have an abrupt change take place. We went from this kind of logical, calm explanations of who he is and him reasoning with him to some very severe and pointed words this morning. And we see it go from a defense to an attack. But Paul is pretty serious here, and he is now ready, after he laid the groundwork of defending himself and who he is and why he can say these things, he is now ready to appeal to them and to say, hey, Galatians, it's time for you to take a spiritual account of your life. It's time for you to take a reckoning right now. He wants them, basically, he's saying to them, you need to sit up, you need to buckle up, and you need to man up. It's time. There's no more games here. This is serious stuff, what's going on. And Paul does an incredible job doing this. And one of the things that always amazes me as we look at what Paul does it with such love. It's intense, but there's love. And we're going to bring a few of those things out, how Paul attacks the behavior and not the person. You know, Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles. The churches of Galatia he founded, he loved these people. And they are being attacked. They are being attacked, and he is not going to let them succumb to this attack. And that's why he writes this letter, and he addresses these folks. He's saying to them, these Judaizers that have come in and are preaching you a different gospel, I'm not going to let that happen. But more importantly, he is saying to them, you need to stand up and you need to be able to defend yourself. I think back, my poor daughter, I'm going to use her in an analogy this morning. She was in a bad relationship and it was horrible. And we were watching her get destroyed by this fella. Her spirits were changing. She was crying all the time. It was just a horrible relationship. And she came to me, and you know, she's of age. She's 19, 20 years old at the time. And you have to, as a parent, you have to let them experience these things, and you have to let them learn to do it. And she came to me, and she's, you know, crying. She said, "Dad, what do you think I should do?" I said, "I think you should go over there, and you should handle the situation and tell this bum to get out of your life and move on with it." Now, that's easy for me to say as a dad. "Well, that's not so easy," you know, one of those. And I said, "You know what? If you want me to back you and support you, and you want to go to college out in California, or you want to travel over to Europe, and you want to go here, and you want to go there, I need to know that you can take care of yourself, and you can defend yourself on your own. And if you can't tell this bum to get out of your life, how are you going to be able to do anything?" And that was, and that night she went over, marched, and ended the relationship. And praise the Lord for that. It was wonderful. But the point I'm making with that story is what Paul is saying to the Galatians right here is you need to be able to defend the gospel. I don't do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. Or you will be attacked and everything will come in and ruin the gospel message and the truth that's set before you. So he is now ready to start waking them up and getting them ready for what's going to happen. And he set the tone earlier. Remember, back in when we were early in chapter 1, he says to them, there's going to be those that are going to distort the gospel, and they should be accursed. And then he uses this very intense analogy where he pulls himself into it. I think it's in verse 8 in chapter 1, and he says, "Whether it be me or an angel from heaven that brings to you a different gospel than what we preach to you, let them be accursed." There is no room for it. I mean, is that funny that Paul would bring a wrong gospel? I mean, that's how funny the situation. I mean, you talk about getting someone's attention. What do you mean, Paul? You'd never bring us. Well, that's the point. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter if it's an angel from heaven. It doesn't matter if it's Peter the apostle who brought a wrong gospel and Paul confronted him on that. We learned that last week in Antioch. Or if it's Paul himself. It does not matter. If it is not the gospel message, the true gospel message, that person should be accursed. It's regardless of reputation or position or character, no matter who you are or what you are, you change the gospel message, you are to be accursed. There is no room for it anywhere. And that's where we are in chapter 3. Paul is bringing this out before us and saying, this is so important, you got to get this right. You got to be able to stand up for yourself. Paul now, as we get to chapter 3, that was one of my long-winded lead-ins. Sorry, you get them once in a while. We're now in chapter 3, and we have a little bit more intro to do them before we get started here. But when we look at chapter 3, we see Dan brought it out when he was reading the scriptures. We have six questions asked of the Galatians here. Six questions. Verses 1 through 6, we find those six questions. Paul doesn't answer any of those questions. Not one of them. The reason Paul doesn't answer those questions is the answers are so obvious they need not be answered. I have a phrase I used with the kids growing up. They hated hearing it, and it's when I got to that point and I said, "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me?" Now, if someone wrote, "Are you kidding me?" on a piece of paper, you would say, well, what's the context of what he said? What's the answer to that? Are you kidding me? Well, what happened? Now, the kids would know at the time it was either a ball through the window or they crunched one of my rare plants, like set it on fire or something crazy like that. Some of you know that story, right? And I would come out with, "Are you kidding me?" Now, in the context, the kids would know exactly what I meant by saying, "Are you kidding me?" Because that situation happened to them just then. Paul doesn't need to answer these questions because the Galatians, who he's writing to at this time, don't need him to answer those questions because the answers are obvious, because they're the ones who are creating the behavior that's causing him to ask the question. Today, unlike Paul, we have to answer the questions because we have to see what the practical learning of it is out of that. So we have to draw out those questions. Who bewitched you? We need to know what he's talking about. We weren't there at the time to experience it. So we're going to draw out all these questions as we go into it. And we will feel, hopefully, like the Galatians did, some of the stinging rebuke that Paul gives to them through these questions. He's kind of, when you look at it, he's shocking them back to their senses. He's saying you need to take an account. And that's what we're seeing here in chapter 3. And we're gonna try to draw some practical application out of these questions. So here we are in verse 1. We got there. Thanks for the extra time, Harold. We got there. So chapter 3, verse 1 starts out with, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." So let's go back to this O foolish Galatians. This is why it's so important at times for us as teachers to do these word studies. Because we find out that this word foolish is a little bit less about unintelligence as it is about a mental laziness. This idea that there's a carelessness of thought. That's what he's trying to say here when he says, "O foolish Galatians." That's what this word foolish, the thought that's coming across. What Paul is saying in a sense, and this is how harsh it is. He's kind of saying, "You idiots, you morons." How would we say that today? "You knuckleheads." There's a certain amount of, not much, but there's this like little taintedness of love that he's expressing to them. It's like I called my kids in the house growing up when they did something ridiculous without thinking, and I didn't get to the "are you kidding me" yet. It was always, "Oh, you're such a knucklehead." It's funny, but I called the boys knucklehead and I called Bethany noodlehead because knucklehead was a little too harsh for my daughter, but I called her noodlehead. Bethany, for some reason, is in my talk today. I don't know why, but it's this idea of not that you're giving up on somebody, but you have lazy thought right now. You are not being aware. And the Galatians at this point in time were not using their God-given spiritual insight into truth. And that's what Paul wants them to come out and see. You've been given the ability through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to be able to see truth and tell truth. Use it. Huh. There's something for all of us. If we're saved and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we've been given this God-given ability to see truth. We need to do that. We need to use that. We need to exercise that. They were being gullible. They were being swayed. They were showing no discernment at this point in time. And Paul is addressing that. "Oh, you foolish Galatians." And then he goes on to say, "Who has bewitched you?" And in a sense, what he's saying is, who has seduced you? Who has charmed you? Who has cast a spell on you? Who has done this to you? Ask yourself that question, who's doing this? And we know who it was. It was the Judaizers. The Judaizers were coming up out of Jerusalem. They were these men of cloth. They were could have been Pharisees, could have just been really well-known Old Testament scripture guys. And they were coming into the church, and they were teaching a different gospel. And they were telling them in that church that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul is asking, who has done this to you? Who has hypnotized you into believing that there is something that you can do to earn your salvation? Let me know who this is. That's the question that doesn't get answered. Because you know what? The Galatians know what the answer is. Who has bewitched you? They know very much what Paul is talking about. And they know very much who has bewitched them and who is teaching them this additional gospel, teaching them this idea that the Mosaic law and being circumcised is what's so important for them to do in order to be saved. It's absolutely crazy that they're being led astray this way. I sit there and I look at these things sometimes and I get frustrated and I say, how does this happen? How do they get led astray like this? I mean, if you're in the Word constantly, how do you get led astray? And then you start, you take that moment and you start thinking, okay, do I get led astray? Well, I hope not. But we all get led astray at times. We all get led astray. As soon as the next theological fad comes along, we all go running. We see this over, and when I say we all, I'm talking about the general population. I'm not talking about you or me or whoever. I'm just saying, we see it in this country. That next theological fad, that next great preacher that stands up with, you know, looks like Nate. What's Nate's last name? I just lost it in my mind. Bramson. You know, I remember Nate when he came here and talked as a missionary. He had a suit jacket on, and he got into his message, and he pulled his suit jacket off, and he's got like one of these Under Armour shirts on, guns out to here, you know, big tall guy, you know. And we see these new preachers stand up in, you know, skinny jeans and these tight shirts, and they got tattoos all over them, and they're preaching the word of God, and everybody's flocking to them, and this is what the new young generation wants. They want a preacher like that. And then you start listening to his messages, and you start going, huh, there's some things wrong there. Don't worry, you won't see me in skinny jeans and a tight Under Armour shirt. Trust me, that day's not coming. You're safe. But we have to be careful. We start moving to these people, and we watch these new theological fads and these churches build up, and tens of thousands of people start attending them. And then you start seeing that the message is tickling their ears, and it's a different message. And you start seeing things leaning towards prosperity, and you start seeing that they're going to be guaranteed all these wonderful things. You know, I always think, you know, and I said this to someone last week, Christianity isn't for wimps. There is no easy way out. But we tend to run to these new theological things. We turn to the internet for information. There's such garbage on the internet, I can't even begin to tell you. We take the next great Christian book that everybody's reading it, so it's got to be good, and we got to go buy it and read it. Yesterday, I'm listening to the radio, and I had one of the Christian music stations on, and this song comes on, and I don't know why this one section, I don't even really listen sometimes. I just put it on because I get tired of talk radio. I'll just let some music play in the background. And the words were something like this, and I hope nobody recognizes this song, but maybe they've heard it and like it, and I hope I don't offend you. But it said, I've been your pastor for many years. You've been hearing my messages, and even I have doubts and questions. Yeah. I wanted to drive into a telephone pole. I was so angry. Like, just put me out of my misery. And this is like a song that's singing along. And, you know, the music was nice. But, you know, if you're listening to that all the time, I don't know about you, but I don't want someone standing up and pastoring my flock or standing up in front of me and teaching the word that's all full of doubt and questions. What is not settled in your mind yet that you would be in that position? But the point is these are the things, and we subtly listen to them, and we subtly partake of them over and over again, and next thing you know, that's our mindset, and we start thinking that these things are okay. I wanted to buy a book. I saw this book. It was called The Book of Beginnings. It's on Genesis, and some of you may know the book. It's by Henry Morris III. It's what I have found to be, now that I bought it, a fantastic book. But before I buy a book, if it's an author I never heard of, the amount of research I do before I buy that book is almost exhausting. I knew he was from the ICR Institute down in Texas. The ICR Institute we always see out at the Shepherd's Conference. I did some background checking on different conferences he talked at, listened to some of his messages, saw who he speaks with, saw some of the recommendations he got, did all my research on that, and found, you know what, I'm going to invest in this book. This is a decent guy that has decent thought patterns that interprets. Now, not everything in that book is perfect, and I've now gotten to the point, and Jim Dowdy taught us this, sometimes you have to, when you're eating the meat, you got to spit out some bones. There's always some things with somebody. But the point is, don't just grab something and think that it's the next greatest thing. You could be led astray easier than you think. You can be gullible in that sense. We have to be so careful how we follow culture. We have to be so careful how we do things and how we make decisions. All the details matter. They matter. And that's what Paul is saying to him. Don't be led astray. Who has bewitched you? Now Paul goes on in the second half of this verse, and he takes them back to their conversion. He goes right back to their conversion. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So this publicly portrayed is an idea in Greek. What they would do is, in the Greek culture, what they would do is they would take a placard and they would publicly place that. It was like an official notice, so that nobody had any excuse to say that they didn't know what this was, what was going on, whatever that official notice was. You were responsible to read it. Much like, you know, if you're going down a highway and you get caught speeding and you say to the cop, well, I didn't see the sign for miles per hour. Well, that's your ignorance. You're still getting a ticket. You were speeding, right? Well, when that placard was put up, you were responsible to go read that and know all the details of that message. So this could almost say publicly placarded, but it says publicly portrayed here, but it's that same idea. It's the thought process. What Paul is saying is that I posted the gospel message. I publicly portrayed Christ in front of you. I made it known to you. I gave you every detail of his crucifixion. Every detail. You know everything. You have no excuse. And that's, in a sense, what Paul is saying here when he says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And you know Paul, when Paul is preaching about Christ crucified, Paul is bringing out every detail. He is being very vivid and clear in everything he is saying. He is being graphic. It's almost as if when Paul preaches Christ, it's as if the Galatians could say that we were there. They knew every detail of Christ being crucified on the cross. So much so that they could experientially almost feel as if they were there. That's the way Paul preached. You walked away from Paul preaching and saying, now I understand what Christ did. Now I understand who he was. Now I understand how much he suffered and bled and died for me. Paul always brought out those details. Don't you just hope when we get to heaven? I'm so excited right now over the prospect of possibly hearing this, that we could hear one of Paul's messages preached. Oh, there'd be nothing different about the message. It'd just be the way the delivery was. I would love to hear it. When I was in Catholic grade school, we had Sister Rose, and we had, I forget what they called it. It was film study or something. And we'd have to go across the hall and watch a film once a week with Sister Rose. And I've always had this idea, I don't know if Sister Rose is going to be there. I just had this idea that there's a film room in heaven. And it's rerunning things like Paul preaching in Antioch and Pisidia, right? That we could see that once again. That would just be incredible. I hope there's a film room. There's lots of other things I want to see too, but I get back and I come back to reality and I go, I will be so enamored with Christ, I won't need to see anything or hear anything. We can just be face to face with him and sitting at his feet, and we won't worry about any of that other stuff. But while we're down here and imperfect, boy, do I think about it. But look at this, what Paul says, it was before your eyes. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What Paul is saying is, did you take your eyes off the crucified Christ? Is that what you did? That's kind of the question he's asking after he makes that statement. Did you take your eyes off of Christ? Have you forgotten where you came from? Have you forgotten the message that you heard? Have you forgotten that the Holy Spirit has turned you to Christ to accept him as your Savior? See, we have to keep our eyes on the crucified Christ. If you want to falter as a believer, take your eyes off of Christ. If you want your kids to falter after they leave home, send them to a liberal university. They'll take their eyes off of Christ. If you want to take your eyes off of Christ, join some group or club that has nothing to do spiritually with the church. They'll get your eyes off of Christ. I have to tell you, the invitations that I get to go out looking for trees, large trees, to go see this, arboretums, let's go see these garden centers, let's go to this nursery. If I accepted those invitations that I get in the course of a year, I wouldn't be here half the Sundays in the year. That's how often I get asked to go see something, go do something, and go have the fun that I enjoy having with plants. You know what happens when I get into plants? I'm not focused on the crucified Christ. I have to be so careful how much I allow that to enter into my life. It's so easy for us to find something to do on a Sunday so that we don't focus on the crucified Christ. We have to ask ourselves, every time we do something, will this take away from my focus on Christ, or will this focus me on Christ? Now, not everything we do in our lives focuses on the crucified Christ. I get that. But what we're asking and what he's challenging them with today is, what are you doing that's keeping you from focusing on the crucified Christ? He has been presented and publicly portrayed before you. Now, what are you doing to stay focused on? I used to think I'd watch the news and I'd hear this horrible story, or I'd know a friend in the industry who lost a loved one or whatever the situation was. And I would think to myself, how do people get through that without Christ? How do people get through those situations without God? And I still think that, but my thought process now has gotten to a point where now what I think about is, how do people go longer than 7 days without focusing on the crucified Christ? How does a believer do that? I can't do that. I would be an absolute mess if I didn't take that time, that sweet hour as we sang this morning, where I focused on Christ and what he did on that cross for me. And that's what Paul is asking them. Are you taking your eyes off of Christ? He was publicly betrayed before you. Verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul's basically asking them, how did you receive the Spirit? How did you receive it? Did you receive it by the Spirit, by works of the law, or by the hearing with faith? And what he's saying is, how were you saved? Was it by human achievement, or was it by divine accomplishment? Is your salvation by works, or is your salvation by faith? And what he's putting before them, what he's putting before the Galatians, is he's making them think. He's making them stand up and think for themselves. He's saying to them, it can't be both. It's either by works or it's by faith. You choose, which is it? What's so interesting here is when you put yourself into the shoes of the Galatians and you look at what the Judaizers are doing to them, the Judaizers are saying to them, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Then it would be impossible right now, if the Galatians are not circumcised, as Paul is writing this letter, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because they're not circumcised, they're not saved. Now, right, what Grant's saying is, what the Judaizers are saying is, you have to become a Jew first, a proselyte. You have to be a Gentile that changes into a Jew. You get circumcised, and then you can be saved. And what Paul brings out to them, he doesn't do it here, but this is the silence of asking the question. If you go all the way back to chapter 13 in Acts, where he is in the Galatian church, and at the end of chapter 13, he says, and all were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That's way before the Judaizers came in and told them they needed to be circumcised. And now the Judaizers are coming in and saying, you're not circumcised, you're not saved. And Paul's saying, wait a second, you're all already filled with the Holy Spirit. Why are you falling victim to this? Why are you falling for it? What was my other famous word with the kids growing up? They would come to me with a question and I would say, think. Just do me a favor. Think.
If the Galatians would just think, they wouldn't fall victim to this. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Phew. So now he goes on. Now this is absolutely, you can feel it. You can feel the intensity, this stinging rebuke that he's bringing upon them. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Here we go again. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul is asking them, how are you being sanctified? How is that happening? Paul is shocking them again. He's saying, I got to give you this stinging rebuke again because I got to shock you back to your senses. You got to come back and think. You got to see what's going on. In a sense, he's saying, "By oh, foolish, are you so foolish?" He's saying, are you kidding me? Are you really here? But here's what I want you to see, and this is the part where we see Paul's love for them. He says, having begun by the Spirit. Once again, Paul is stating to them, I am not questioning your standing. I know you're a brother and sister in Christ. You have begun in the Spirit. I know you're one of my brothers and sisters. What Paul is attacking is their state. Their standing is solid. They are saved believers. Their state that they're in right now is really bad because they're vulnerable, they're being swayed, they're gullible, and he's attacking that state. See, that it brings up a little side note that I feel I need to talk about. Sometimes as believers, we are way too sensitive. We don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for Christ. All of us, every one of us has a problem with our state. Every one of us. We're not perfect. Our state will fluctuate. It'll go up and down. We'll be in a really good state of mind and sometimes in a really bad one. But our standing doesn't waver. So when we go see a brother or sister because there's something wrong with their state, we should be singing praises and saying hallelujah that they're coming to talk to me. Because I don't walk out on anybody on the street that I find and say, I don't like the way you're behaving. And smack them around a little bit, right? We don't do that. We go to the ones we love, the ones we know that their standing is secure. And we say, there's something wrong with your state right now. I remember telling somebody one time, when an elder says they want to meet with you, praise the Lord. Because they want to help your state get better. And the reason they're coming to you is because they know your standing is on solid ground. And you're a believer just like them. They're not coming to say, hey, I wonder if you're saved or not. They're coming to tell you that your state is wrong. Let's not be so sensitive. Let's allow people to tell us when our state is wrong. Paul is, in a sense, saying to them, Galatians, you were saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. You were saved by the power of the Holy Spirit, and now what you're telling me is you're going to trust in your sinful, corrupt, fallen human flesh because the Judaizers are telling you to get circumcised. You're going to trust in that to now perfect you. What a system that is. You trusted in the Holy Spirit, and the reason you did is you were completely helpless and had no ability to save yourself. And now that the Holy Spirit has saved you, you're going to go back to trusting in your flesh to accomplish the sanctification process and be perfected in Christ through your flesh. You know what Paul's really saying? Are you insane? Are you kidding me? What are you thinking? Saving faith comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come through the power of man. And I have a couple of lists I want to read you. This saving faith by the Holy Spirit has called us out of the world. The Holy Spirit has drawn us, but man, for me, it was dragging me to faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has regenerated us to be born again. The Holy Spirit has created this repentance in our heart. The Holy Spirit has empowered us to work in the church. The Holy Spirit has opened your blind eyes to the truth of the gospel message. The Holy Spirit has allowed you to receive the gospel message. The Holy Spirit has softened your hard heart. The Holy Spirit has done all these things, and now you're going to go back to your own strength to try to work out your sanctification? The bottom line is, if you are justified by grace through faith, you are sanctified by grace through faith. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to them. And he's doing this so incredibly well through these questions with no answers. It's almost like the Galatians are sitting there going, like, we don't even have an answer for you. They're sitting there saying, we didn't even think of that. See, Christianity, as we walk as believers day by day, we have to think. Christianity is hard work. We have to read the Word. We have to try our best to understand the Word. We have to draw the wisdom from it so that when these things get confronted before us, we can withstand them. We have to, each one of us, our power as a group comes in the fact that each of us can stand alone in the truth of the gospel, that we know it. Paul goes on in verse 4 here. He says, did you suffer in vain? Or did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So this gets a little tricky here. We need to know that what suffer is. And the only way we can know what suffer is we have to figure out whether that suffer is a positive indicator or a negative indicator. So the word suffer there is really a word for experience. Did you experience so many things in vain? So now we have to figure out, is it a negative connotation, like you were whipped and beaten and thrown in jail like Paul was, right? Or is it a positive connotation there? And we do that by looking at the context. And so far, everything in the context of what we're talking about, and when we look at it, it's they heard the gospel message, they received the gospel message, they heard Christ portrayed in the gospel message, and they received the Holy Spirit. So this word suffer is in the context of a positive experience. And what Paul is really saying is, did you experience all these positive blessings from God for nothing? Was it all futile? Was receiving the Holy Spirit and being empowered to work for Christ and being brought into the family of God, were all these blessings that were brought upon you, were they really in vain? Were they for nothing? And Paul is, in a sense here, when he says, if indeed it was in vain, say it isn't so. Tell me this, say it wasn't for nothing. Your conversion was genuine. It was real. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The circumcision is nothing as far as your salvation. And I made another list. Paul is saying to them, you are already converted. You are already in the kingdom. You already have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. You are already in the body of Christ. You have already been taken out of the world. You have already been forgiven. You have already been justified by faith alone. Why are you looking for something else? This was not in vain. It was real, and right now you are being led astray by a false gospel. Paul goes on to say in verse 5, he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And he's asking them, on what basis did God perform these miracles? What was the basis? Was it because of your works that God performed these miracles? Was it because of your works that God brought you your salvation? What was the basis? And he's making them think right here. And all of a sudden, we all need to be hearing this, is, oh yeah, when we go back to our conversion, there was nothing I did that caused me to be saved. But I believed on God. I believed that his promise was true and he had the ability to carry it out. Everything I did for God afterwards was an effluence of my heart in wanting to serve him. I didn't do one thing after I was saved thinking that was going to keep me saved or get me saved better or get some second blessing. And they have to be at this moment in time taking an account and saying, wow, we were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit regardless of anything we did. Huh. Turn to Acts 14 with me if you would. Acts chapter 14, verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." I probably shouldn't even gone to verse 11 because that's a deterioration right there. But the point here is what healed this man at Lystra? His faith. He was completely incapable of healing himself. He was a grown man that had been crippled since birth. He had never walked. Do you think if that man could do anything to help himself and to heal himself, he would have done it? I think so. He could do nothing to heal himself. He was healed. The miracle of healing was brought upon him because of his faith. Nothing else. And that's what Paul is saying to us, and he's saying to the Galatians. You were saved in spite of yourself. There is nothing you could have done to bring your salvation upon yourself. You were completely incapable of bringing your salvation to yourself. There isn't any works you could have done to bring your salvation to yourself. So why are you thinking about starting now? All these miracles and the Holy Spirit coming upon you, that was not done because of your works. That was because of your faith, because you believed God. It is always, it has always been and will always be hearing by faith. It goes on in Galatians, if you want to go back to Galatians with me. It goes on to say, just as, or yours might even say ever as, or even as. Just as, or even as. Paul, all of a sudden, ties in Abraham with what the Galatian churches are struggling with. He is trying to get this point across to the Galatian church that their imputed righteousness is because of their faith. It's because they believe in God. And you say, well, why Abraham? Why is Abraham so important that it's over and over again with Abraham? Why not some other Old Testament patriarch? Why Abraham? Well, it's interesting. When we go back to Genesis, and we will in just a second, God established an unconditional covenant with Abraham. And you can turn to chapter 12 with me in Genesis. I'm going to read that part for the sake of time. I'm going to keep reading. So 12 verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So there's this unconditional covenant made with Abraham right there. The other thing is, if you turn to chapter 15 of Genesis, we see the first mention of faith and imputed righteousness is attributed to Abraham in 15, verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So Abraham is this picture of the first man we see in the Bible where there's this mention of imputed righteousness because of faith, believing that God is who God is and that he can carry out his promises. Abraham's justification is very relevant to what they're talking about here. And what Paul is trying to get across to them is, as with Abraham, remember, Abraham was not circumcised till two chapters later in Genesis, in chapter 17. I didn't do the math to figure out how much time that was, but the bottom line was, in chapter 15, righteousness is imputed to him for believing. And in chapter 17, we see where God asks him to be circumcised. Well, how could righteousness be imputed to him if he wasn't circumcised yet? Shoo! This is big stuff. The Galatians just need to think. It's really simple. It's big. It's important. It's a detail we need to get down. But the Galatians just weren't thinking at this point. But look at a couple of things here. Look at when we look at Abraham. And he says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, we see that in the end of verse 6. We see the object of Abraham's faith was God, and it was only God. Right? Abraham didn't believe in anything he could do or any circumstance around him or any ritual. He believed God. He didn't believe something about God. He didn't believe some attribute. He believed God. God said it, Abraham believed it. Look at the content. So that God is the object of his faith. Now look at the content of Abraham's faith. Turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 18. I'm almost done, folks. I'm bringing it in for a landing, I hope. Verse 18. In chapter 4, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, or yours might say the deadness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Abraham's content of his faith was that he knew, he saw himself as weak and incapable, and he saw God as completely capable of sticking to his promise. Do you see that? That is the proper way to view God. That is the way we should all view God, that we are completely incapable of doing anything, and God is perfectly capable of doing all things. And then look at the timing of Abraham's faith. We just talked about it. Abraham, the Judaizers would come in and argue to the Galatian church, if Abraham is saved and he was circumcised, then you need to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul's saying, whoa, 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 wait a second. If God imputed righteousness to Abraham before he was circumcised, how could he do that because of the circumcision? The circumcision didn't happen yet. The imputed righteousness is because of faith. It's because he believed God. It had nothing to do with circumcision. So why are you not getting this timing? If Abraham was saved without circumcision, then surely you could be saved without circumcision. It is all about faith and believing in God. It has nothing to do with an act from man. It goes on here, and I just love the way this ends, and I want to use this to end today. And that's the last couple of verses, because it kind of explains it all. It kind of lays it out. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. See, it's not whether you're Jewish. It's not whether you are of the stock of Israel. It's not whether you're genetically an heir of Abraham. It's not whether you're a Gentile. It's those of faith are the sons of Abraham. That makes me and you sons of Abraham today. How awesome is that? And there's many people who are of the nation Israel who are not sons of Abraham because they have no faith. It is faith that makes you a son of Abraham. And the scripture, verse 8, seeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, this is the unconditional covenant that we saw in verse 3 of chapter 12, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Isn't that awesome? I never looked at that part of Genesis 12, verse 3 as the gospel message. And yet there it was in 12:3. And Paul tells us that he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And that's referring to everyone on earth who is a believer. So then, and here it is, just a wonderful end to not answering any of the questions before them beforehand. It says in verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for the ministry that this has in our lives. Thank you for the wisdom we garner from it. And thank you that even though our state changes, our standing never does. And one of the things we see over and over and over again in Scripture is your state never changes. As we go up and down, you stay steady and continue to love us. As we heard this morning in Judges, some of the horror of the way the people behaved, but yet you kept coming back, consistently loving your people and saving them and helping them out. We're just so grateful for you doing that. We thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that each and every day we open up the word, we get a better understanding of who he is and what he did. And may we continue to receive the blessings from opening your word. And Father, as we go forward today, we just ask that you give us a true desire to be in your word so that we can stand on our own and false gospels and false messages and untruth doesn't enter into our lives. Father, lift us up, help us out. And now we just pray for traveling mercies as we go out today. We pray for the Awana program tonight. We ask blessings upon that. Bring these children out. Let them hear the gospel message again tonight. And Father, bring your blessings upon us throughout the day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.